Well, for my part, I'm just as glad, I hope gladder to be with you than you are to have me at this time. Thank you for having me. Let me just say two things by way of introduction in case you're planning to come to the continuation of the life of Abraham. This morning I was giving some reasons why it's fitting that we should be looking at the life of Abraham, because he has such a unique place in Scripture. And this morning from Genesis chapter 12, we looked at the call of Abraham, the revelation that came to him, and his response to that revelation, and how God began to deal with him, taking him to the land of Canaan. There's something of a relapse that he suffered was my third point, and tomorrow morning, in case you want to prepare your mind, if you start reading from Genesis chapter 12 from verse 10, and the first four verses of the following chapter, chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, we've not only got a fall in the saint. I remember one of the famous preachers of Britain preached on Abraham on this passage, and he called it the saint who stumbled. Well, it was more of a catastrophic fall, and we'll be looking at the principles tomorrow, what happens when a Christian falls into sin, what processes are set into motion whereby God recovers that erring saint. So that's the theme tomorrow morning. And then tonight, instead of just turning to a passage of Scripture to read, I've noticed from time to time that with the reciting of Scripture passages, I've noticed that the devil hates believers reciting passages of Scriptures from the floor. I've noticed that many times the Spirit of God has come down as the Scriptures have been recited from the floor. There are well over 600 texts in the Bible that have as their theme the atoning, redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's a great theme. Amen. I suspect the devil hates the theme of the blood more than any other theme. I've nearly lost four of my children with what you would call severe accidents. Those accidents always followed after the preaching of the blood of Christ. So much so, I remember the famous London preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, coming to see me on one occasion and said, "My brother, you must put your family under the blood." And there is this satanic hatred of the doctrine of the blood in Scripture. Preaching in the blood some time ago in London, a dear missionary lady from Japan came up to me, and she was almost in tears. She says, "Brother Craftsman, the times my husband would love to preach on the blood in Japan, but every time he begins to prepare on the theme of the blood," she said, "some evil spirit takes hold of him, and I find him struggling on the floor for breath and for life, crying for Jesus to deliver him." Such is this attack of the devil every time he tries to prepare a message on the blood. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to bless to us this week as we begin to look at aspects of the blood of Christ. I say there are over 600 texts in the Bible that have as their theme the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs, looking forward to the shedding of the blood of Jesus on the cross. The Gospels record that great act, and then the epistles begin to expound it and explain it for us. I wonder if there's anybody here who set things in motion by just calling out from the floor a text that comes to your mind that has somewhere in it a reference to blood. Who'd like to begin on that theme? One at a time.
"Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin."
Thank you. Another one? Come along now. You really must cooperate, or the devil will have the victory throughout the whole week. We've got to start defeating him tonight. One of the texts for tonight, thank you. Another one? "There isn't, thank you." Another one? Start turning over the pages of your Bible. It's on every page. Come along now. Feel free. You just call them out. Thank you. Another one?
If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Good. Another? I want you to improve on this as the nights will go by. Think the Holy Spirit will bring a text to your mind throughout the day, and you can store it there and tell it to us in the night. Another one? Yeah, the Lord's table, isn't it? And this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Another? My blood is drink indeed. We have to absorb by faith the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus that we might have eternal life in ourselves. Another text. Well, okay, as the evenings go by, perhaps, as I say, as the day, you'll have a text that comes to your mind, or you come across it in your reading, store it in your mind, make a reference in your Bible, and come and share it with us. I'll be sharing many texts on the meaning of the blood here tonight. Tonight, I want to commence a series, as I say, on the atoning, redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under the general title, The Blessings of the Blood. One of the titles of our great God is that He is the God of all blessings. And we are told that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And we are told that the blessings of God are innumerable. They are more than can be numbered. But there is no blessing that comes to the child of God that bypasses what His precious Son did upon the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
Every blessing that comes to us comes by way of the cross. They are only couched in the terms of the shedding of His blood. And whilst the blessings of God are more than can be numbered, there are four of them that I want to bring to our attention this evening. I want to begin by looking at the blessing of pardon that comes through the blood. Let me first read three texts of Scripture to you. Romans 3 and verse 25 reads, speaking of the Lord Jesus and His death upon the cross of Calvary, whom God set forth to be the propitiation. Make a note of that word. Whom God set forth to be the propitiation of our sins through faith in His blood. Romans 5 and verse 9. We are justified by His blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Propitiation through the blood. Justification through the blood. Redemption through the blood. Noting that these words end with a kind of pronunciation option, I'm reminded of a famous preacher. I knew him fairly well, and he was quite a wit in the pulpit, and he was chairing a convention, and the speaker wanted to take, rather unfortunately, he wasn't a very instructed and an informed or thoughtful man, and he took rather a ridiculous theme. He took the shuns of Scripture. He said there was redemption and salvation and sanctification and justification and adoption. And so he's going through the shuns of Scripture. And then at the end, he said he had to leave the convention and go home. And in the evening, the chairman that I knew so well says, "What a pity that our friend wasn't able to stay on for this meeting tonight. But unfortunately, he had to go to the station." Well, the three shuns that I want to point out as an aspect of pardon, the blessing of pardon: propitiation, justification, redemption, all by the blood. From what I judge of this table, I expect that from time to time it's covered, or rather what's placed in it is the element of the Lord's table, the bread and the wine. It could be the practice of you friends here in Duncan that when you place the elements on the table, it's covered over perhaps with a rather beautiful white linen cloth. When you come into the service, you know that on the table are the elements of bread and wine. You know that they're there, but they are covered by the cloth. Now, in every one of our lives, from the youngest to the eldest, every one of our lives has been contaminated and stained by sin. And sometimes the memory and the consciousness of our sinfulness can be as a terrific lash to our conscience. And the cry can come from the heart of the convicted sinner: "Tell me what to do to be pure in the eyes of an all-seeing God. Is there anything that could veil, that could cover my sins from the sight of God?" Notice how many times men and women of the Bible become aware of what they are in the sight of God, and they kind of shrink back with an awful sense of this distance between this wonderful purity and majesty and sovereignty of God and their own utter sinfulness before Him. Habakkuk sees the Lord, and he says, "Lord, thine eyes are too holy to look upon sin. Wherefore then lookest thou upon it?" How can it be, says Habakkuk, concerning himself and his day, knowing the character of God, how can it be possible that you can even look upon us as your people? David, saint that he was, he felt that when he saw the loathsomeness of what he really was, he said, "Lord, I am a worm and no man. Turn thine eyes away from me." And this unchanging God, in whom there is no shadow of turning, yet he can not only look upon his people, but feel burning compassion and love and desire for them, because their sins are covered over by the blood of his Son upon the cross of Calvary, whom God set forth to be the propitiation, this covering, this veiling of all my transgressions, that he might look towards me. Hallelujah! We are covered by the blood. My iniquities, so vast, have been blotted out at last. Propitiation, covering over through faith in his blood. Do you know, if you had come into this meeting tonight, and instead of this building being rectangular and straight, somehow no one had bothered about a plumb line, and this particular wall was all, as we say, higgledy-piggledy, and nothing was straight, and nothing was orderly. You know, you couldn't bear this service tonight. But you notice the walls are perpendicular, they are straight. You notice that so much of the building has got order and symmetry. And if you are a printer, and you turn over the pages of your Bible, and you say, you know, there's rather something interesting here, that as I turn over my pages, I notice that the lines of the print are perfectly straight. And at the other end, something has happened by the printer who set up the page. It's perfectly straight. Oh, yes, said the printer, you see, we've justified the print. If we allowed it just as it would set out, it would all be misshapen. So to make it orderly, to make it pleasant to the eye, we justified it. That is perfectly straight on the left hand and perfectly straight on the right hand. It's justified. And God just abhors the life that's twisted and broken and ugly and deformed, that what he wants are a people who are upright and acceptable to him.
Amen.
And the word justification means something that's straight and upright and acceptable, as opposed to being disformed and misshapen and ugly.
Yes,
and here we find that this blood of the Lord Jesus, we read, whom we are justified by his blood, that now we don't have to come in the presence of God saying, Lord, I'm ugly, and I'm deformed, and I'm defiled, and you're so holy and upright, and I'm a worm, like that woman that came along, and Jesus saw her, and she could in no wise lift herself up. She was ugly, she was deformed, and he was moved with compassion, and he touched her, and the moment he touched her, something began to happen. She found that the crick had gone. And suddenly, this ugly, deformed, twisted woman was suddenly a figure of beauty, because she had been justified.
Amen.
By the touch of Jesus.
Amen.
And we are justified by his blood. My sins are covered by his blood, whom God set forth to be the propitiation, the covering over of our sins through faith in his blood. We are justified. We are made straight and beautiful and acceptable by his blood, and in whom we have redemption through his blood.
Amen.
When I was out in South Africa some time ago, I stayed with my dear friend Colin Peckham, the principal of the Glenbar Bible Institute, and I said, Colin, as we were in Cape Town, I'd love to see Dr. Andrew Murray's Memorial Church here in Cape Town. He said, I'll take you to it, that great revivalist that God had used. He said, by the way, after we'd seen the church and the statue of Andrew Murray, this will interest you. And he took me into a little side street just at the side of the Memorial Church there in Cape Town. And there was a very wide street that was as wide, I suppose, as this church. And in the center of this street, there was a large kind of stone block that is in the center of that street. He says, do you know what this is? I said, well, really, I don't. Well, he said, you know, you were standing in the old slave market. On this block, the slaves were made to stand, and they were auctioned. And I'm sure you are perfectly informed, if you're not, I'll dare to tell you, of the devilish, accursed evil that once blighted our nations with the selling and trafficking of human life, and selling them as chattels.
Yes.
And perhaps there would have been the mother. And on the block she would see her little infant being marked down and sold to the highest bidder, perhaps never to be seen again. Can you imagine the horror, the pain, the anguish that belonged to the slave market? And can you imagine the picture that in a slave market along would come some benefactor on one day, and here's an object that's going to be sold, when suddenly the sale is stopped and this benefactor buys the man, the woman, or the child, whatever it might be, and redeems them, buys them out of the marketplace and says to them, have your freedom. Oh, said this mother, thank you, thank you. I thought I'd never see my children again. Thank you, sir, thank you. And the Bible picture is that every one of us, without exception, were in the clutches, were in the chains of sin and of Satan. He owned us, he dominated us, he led us about as he will, said the apostle to Timothy. But there came a day that in this marketplace where we were in subject and enthralled to sin and to Satan, Jesus came along and he bought us. We were redeemed by his blood. I'm telling you, we're talking about blessing. And there's blessing of pardon through the blood. Pardon that's in three senses. That of propitiation, justification, and redemption. Let me come to a second blessing that we have by this blood of the Lord Jesus. There's the blessing of pardon. And there's the blessing of peace.
Oh, yes.
I saw I love these orchestras or whatever you call them here in the churches. Some time ago, my wife and I, we were in the London area, and we went to the nearest piece of coast to London, which is a rather not very savoury place called Brighton. We were there for the day. And we were walking on the seafront, and I said to my wife, listen, there's an open air taking place somewhere. We could hear the strains of a hymn coming. I said, let's go and join that open air. I used to be in charge of the open air work for the London Bible College. My wife and I loved open air meetings. We went and we came to the open air. One solitary individual, a dear man with a trumpet to his lips, and he was playing a hymn. So we went and stood a few feet from him, and he was looking at us and playing the hymn. And then he says, now our friends are going to preach to us. He'd never seen one of us before. So I preached and he played a hymn, and my wife testified and he played a hymn, and I preached and he played a hymn, and my wife preached and he played a hymn. One hymn. Never heard it before. I'll never forget it. What's that piece you were playing? I knew it was a hymn. It went, oh, the peace my Savior gives, peace I never knew before, and my way has brighter grown since I've learned to trust him more. I said, how long have you been doing this work? Oh, he said, I was on my knees this morning and God said to me, go out into the open air on the beach. He said, Lord, I couldn't do that on my own. So the Lord says, you start doing it and I'll send help. He said, I've never preached in my life. So he said, I came down and my knees were smiting together, and I put my trumpet to my lips and I started to play. He said, and when you came along, I knew who you were. Oh, he said, the peace. So that's my signature tune. The peace my Savior gives. Leaving the hymn, let me remind you of Colossians 1:20. Jesus, having made peace by the blood of his cross. The blessings of peace through the blood. What a torn, divided, anguished society in which we live. Perhaps there's a magic here tonight. And you speak to that doctor, he said, you know, he said, but he'll probably tell you what we're finding over in Britain, it's the same over here. Most of the patients that he deals with, most of the dispensations he has to give to those patients have to do with the fact they're not feeling right in themselves, there's disturbance. In the church where I was the pastor in the city of Bath in England, I suppose most of the most prominent doctors came to the fellowship, and I remember one of them telling me, he says, you know, Douglas, I've just been reading in a medical journal, listen to this, that in Britain alone, if you put from end to end every pill that's given to a depressed, disturbed, mentally unbalanced patient in Britain, all these pills have to be given because they haven't got any peace of heart, no peace of mind. That in Britain alone, those pills would stretch from the earth to the moon and back again. No peace. But then he said this. He said, and listen, you preacher, in the vanguard of that queue for these pills are your Christians. Generally speaking, because there are exceptions to the rule, generally speaking, no Christian needs any pill to put him or her to sleep and to wake him or her up again and to keep them going through the day. If this Bible teaches anything, it's the peace which the Savior gives. Now I said there are exceptions, but they ought to be very rare exceptions indeed. Peace. I find that the Bible speaks of an internal peace. Right. Peace within. Yes, have you thought of Hebrews chapter 9 verses 13 and 14 and a little secret? If you're going to come night by night with a text that has the blood and you don't know quite where to find one, go to Hebrews 8, 9, 10. And in those three chapters, in almost every verse, you've got a reference to the blood of Christ. And there are more references to the blood of Christ in those three chapters than anywhere else in the Bible or of relative, comparative lens. And in chapter 9, he's dealing with the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament and the offering, you remember, of the red heifer, how it was taken without the camp to be killed. And then he comes, wherefore Jesus also, as we look in a moment, that he might sanctify the people. But this is what he says in chapter 9, 13 and 14. If the blood of bulls and of goats and of calves and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. Now this conscience, this lashing instrument that seems to be within us, the conscience can be purged. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience that you might serve the living God? That conscience has been purified by the blood of Christ. You can have peace. Internal peace. External peace. Doesn't the Paul writing to the Romans tell us in chapter 5 and verse 9 that when we come to the foot of the cross by faith, we have the Savior for ourselves, we find we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. We were singing about it. My God is reconciled. We're not afraid of him. of leading a party to Israel some time ago, and we went out and trekked from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And we passed through a Bedouin camp where there were these old tents with the Bedouins, those rather fierce-looking Arabs. And we were speaking about this at the end of the day, and one of the young ladies from Ireland was in the party saying, you know, she said, Pastor, the greatest blessing I've had on this tour so far is as we passed through that Bedouin camp today, and I saw what she had saw, and it came back to my mind. There, playing in the dust, I suppose, without a stitch on, was this tiny little Arab baby, this Bedouin child, covered with dirt and enjoying itself as a child will, playing with the sand, covered from head to foot with dirt. Tiny little creature. Couldn't yet talk properly. And then as the child was playing there and we were passing by, out came a fierce-looking Bedouin, black beard and dark flashing eyes and the Bedouin dress on. And that little baby looked up to this figure. I thought he was rather a fearful-looking man myself. But this little creature, this little, was a little 18-month-old little girl looked up. The moment she saw this figure, he didn't take any notice of her at that moment. But we could hear her lisping as a child would lisp. In Britain, they would say, Daddy, Daddy, Dada, Dada. But this was an Arab child. She would speak Aramaic. Now as this figure came out of the tent, she was saying, Abba, 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 Abba. You know, the very thing that Jesus said is what we would say when the Holy Spirit comes to us. We will say, Abba, my daddy. That's what it means. That's what it means. I know that Tozer said the strongest blow that the devil has ever struck within the church is to create within her a fear of the Holy Ghost. I sometimes fear that even the most sanctified saints have an unholy fear of God. Whereas we should have a peace that says, Abba, Abba, Abba. Amen. By the blood, having made peace by the blood of his cross, a peace that's eternal peace, never to be broken. There's the blessing of pardon through the blood. There's the blessing of peace through the blood. There's the blessing of purity, purity through the blood. Let me remind you of these texts of Scripture. There are four of them. Well, let me just have some audience participation, as they call it today. Who will tell me the reading of 1 John 1:7? Who can call it out? If? All right, let's go two verses before from verse 9, then come to verse 7. If we walk, let's have it. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blessing of purity. Let me give you another one. Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spots to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's purity. Hebrews 13:12, listen, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. Revelation 7:13, the company of the redeemed, they have washed their robes, made them white through the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night, and his name is in their foreheads, and so on. The blessing of purity. A famous evangelical bishop, you may know of his books and writings, the famous Bishop Handley Glyn Mull, Bishop Mull, M-U-L-E, was traveling in a train on one occasion, and on the train came a Salvation Army worker distributing tracts to the travelers on the train. And she came, and here says Bishop Mull, she hesitated for a moment when she saw the clerical dress of a bishop, but then quite rightly she wasn't just accepting that because he had all the gas and gaiters in the world that he was a child of God. So she came into the carriage and said to him rather timidly, "Are you saved?" And he said, "My dear, sit down." She sat down, rather looking rather fearful. He says, "Which salvation do you mean?" He said, "Because there are three salvations in the Bible." And he gave her a little personal Bible reading. She didn't know it was Bishop Handley Mull, the famous saint, the famous Greek scholar. He said, "The word salvation covers past sins." And so he reminded her, as we have in Revelation 1 and verse 5, how Jesus loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there's past salvation, and now she was listening, this little Salvation Army lass. And he said, "It's got a present connotation." And he reminded her of 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light, and those are the scriptures I give to you, the blood cleanseth us. That's the present tense. There's a present cleansing from the power of sin. And then he took her to the future aspect, where one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. So he gave her a Bible study on the blood cleansing us from our past sins, of the power of the blood to save us from present sin, and how this blood would one day deliver us from the very presence of sin in glory. She'd never heard anything like it. The blessing of purity. Never fall into the trap because we make much, or we seek to make much, of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we emphasize what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with the fire of the Ghost of the Spirit, as though there was a blessing of the Spirit that has nothing to do with what Jesus did upon the cross. What the Holy Spirit does when he comes and fills us with himself, or baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and with fire, is that he takes the merit of that blood which was shed on Calvary. There's no sanctification, there's no entire sanctification by the work of the Spirit that isn't the cooperating and the involving and the taking of the merit of that blood and applying it to our experience. And it's by the blood. "My people," says God, "shall seek for their sins, and they shall not be found." Because, said Zechariah 13:1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for all sin and all uncleanness." The blessing of purity. There's the blessing of pardon, and we've only skated over the surface. There's the blessing of peace. There's the blessing of purity. And then we're concerned about power. The blessing of power. The word power, P-O-W-E-R, my pronunciation is power. I don't speak American very well, and you don't speak English very well either. And in the Greek, there are two words translated power. The word exousia in the Greek, and the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite and dynamic and dynamo. And there's a difference. For instance, let me illustrate the difference between these two powers. The word exousia perhaps could be best translated authority. "To as many as received him, to them gives he power," exousia, "to become the children of God," the authority of becoming a child of God. Now, in Britain, and I believe to a large measure here in the United States, when you want to drive a car, you go along to some office, and a little piece of paper, a certificate, is given to you, which is called a driving license. That will qualify you to drive a car. But you should have seen the lady driver that your pastor and myself encountered today. She had the authority to drive. Some of us believe she lacked the ability. And I want to speak about a wonderful power that comes through the blood. Not only the power of authority that allows me to do certain things, but the power of ability that gives me that ability to do it. The two are brought together through the blood. For instance, it's through the blood that I have power of access. What's been the longing, the craving, the desperate concern of men throughout all generations? If only I could have the authority, if only I could have the ability that would bring me into the presence of God, that I could come into the presence of God. And then we come to the blood. Think of Hebrews 10 and verse 19. I told you that Hebrews 8, 9 and 10 had a tremendous number of references to the blood. And there in Hebrews 10 and verse 19, we read that we, every one of us, who's a child of God, born of the Holy Spirit, washed in His blood, we have access into the holiest of all, into this most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes the Bible uses the picture that that veil, they take away the curtain material, the drape, and that picture changes to the body of Christ, which becomes the veil, and that veil has been rent, giving us access into the holiest of all. Through the blood of sprinkling, through the blood of His cross, we have access into the holiest of all. We have this inestimable privilege that every one of us, because of what Jesus did on the cross, blessed be His name, we can come into the immediate, direct presence of God, and we can have this fellowship with Him through the blood, through the blood, through the blood, and only by the blood. Power of access, authority, power, ability to bring into the immediate presence of God. And what Aaron could do one day in the year, as he came not without blood, said the scripture, he was allowed on that one day, the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, to come into the immediate presence of God. He could see God for himself, but nobody else could. But when Jesus died on the cross, He shed His blood, making it possible for us to have access into the holiest of all by the blood of His cross. Power of access, the power of advantage. You know, I suspect that if God allowed the veils to fall from our eyes tonight, and we saw the powers, the demonic powers and agencies that were arrayed against us, and we would see this beast, this great dragon, this Beelzebub, this accuser of the brethren, this mighty power that belongs to the devil, we would quail, you know. You know what I find so interesting? You turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 9, you've got more titles given to the devil than any other verse in the Bible. Listen how the devil is described in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12. It says, that great dragon. Now all you have in America is the golden eagle as your emblem. I come from Wales. Do you know what we have? The fiery dragon. I haven't met many of them. The fiery dragon. A mythical figure. But always a figure of terror. Here the devil is described, the great dragon, that old serpent. Are you afraid of a large snake, a serpent, called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world? He was cast out into the earth where he is. He's in the area where we are. We confronted this. And his demons were cast out with him. There's all this terrible description of the powers that are against us. But he doesn't stop. But! And he says, they. These nobodies who were called Christians were described by the Apostle Paul as people describing him as the scum of the earth, the scum and the offscouring of all things. We are nobodies, we are nothing. Here we are, this dust of the earth. Here's this great dragon, the old serpent, the deceiver, and all his demons. But they overcame him.
Amen.
By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. I'm not afraid of the devil. Because of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus put him in chains. Bound him. Destroyed his power in which he trusted.
Amen.
Jesus described him like this. He was the strong man. Armed. Who keepeth his goods in peace. All through the generations there was this giant. The strong man who had a castle and he kept captive the souls of men. He was a strong man. He was armed and he kept his goods in peace. No one could touch them until, said Jesus, a stronger than he comes.
Amen.
That's Jesus himself. And he binds the strong man and he releases his captives. Hallelujah. Now, said Jesus, this is what I've done. I bound the strong man. I've taken away his armory. I bound him. I've given you liberty. Go out now, although you're going out a sheep in the midst of wolves. But I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and they shall in no wise hurt you. You know, I must have had a letter inviting me to attend a conference of ministers some time ago, so I knew I had to be there, but I must have been very negligent when I read the letter, because although the letter contains that it was an old missionary friend of mine from Africa that was going to speak to the ministers, I didn't know that. All I knew is I'd been invited to turn up and chair a meeting, and to my thrill, it was this dear friend of mine that was going to speak to this body of ministers, a very godly man. A deeply taught man of God. And that the subject which had been announced, which I hadn't bothered to read in the letter, was that he was asked to speak to this body of ministers on the devil and his works. And he started to speak to the ministers, and as he started, he was thumbing through his briefcase, looking for his notes, and he was, you know, with great aplomb, was commencing his message, and then I could see his face becoming concerned, and then he stopped preaching, and he was going through his notes, and then he said, "Brethren, I've left my notes behind and I don't know what I intended to say. I can't speak without my notes." And sat down. Now sitting down too. And you know, I've got some strange friends, and with friends like these, who needs enemies? One of my friends said from that body of ministers, "Well, Crossman, you're in the chair. It's your pigeon." You know, strangely, I'd spoken on the devil and his works only a few weeks before. And I remembered the four words I'd taken as my 4 points. In the Gospels, Jesus said the devil could do four things. First of all, he could tempt. Jesus spoke about the devil tempting people. Tempting people. I hope you don't think that perhaps because you're entirely sanctified that you get beyond the realm of temptation. And a temptation is a solicitation to do evil. He comes like a magnet towards metal. And listen, there's no state of sanctification that can extract from you the potential of responding. And he can work up within us some answering thing that we'd want unless the grace of God should keep us. And he is able to keep us from falling, to falling those temptations. But he comes and he wants to tempt us. If I brought a magnet to this metal, the closer it gets, and he'll suddenly be leap to the great magnet. And that's what the devil's able to do. And listen, however sanctified you are, those temptations can be very hard to bear. Oh, see, I've been taught that when you're sanctified, there's nothing here that can have anything to respond to that. Well, how about the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
He's ordaining his Last Supper. and he's called his disciples to be with him. Now there's a word in the Greek which is called epithumia. It's two Greek words. It means to be burned up. The word epi is all around. The word thumia is like a volcano on fire. It's easily translated, lust. It's easily got an evil connotation. And Jesus sees those disciples. He's got the bread and the wine on the table, and he's going to speak to them before he has this Last Supper. Have you noticed what Jesus actually said as he introduced the Last Supper to them? He looks at them with love and with longing. He's so glad that they're there. And these are his words. He says, with what epithumia, with what burning desires, I have been burned up to share this table with you before I die. Why? Because you have been those that have endured with me in my temptations. That's Jesus. He'd gone through it. The devil had come, and he'd endured these temptations. Some mysterious way, says the writer to the Hebrews, he had even endured these temptations, resisting them with a threat of his blood. Says, you haven't resisted temptations with a shedding of your blood in that way. Oh, he'd gone through it. The devil had got at him repeatedly. You have been those that have endured with me in my temptations, but we can overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony. The second word is that Jesus said he's got the power to oppress. Jesus spoke of some who are oppressed of demons or oppressed of the devil. And sometimes, you know, we're allowed to be tempted, we're allowed to be tested, sanctified saints we might be, and suddenly it seems as though a barrier has come down, that God seems to be cut off and we can't find him, like Job, that God says in chapter 1 three times, mark the perfect man, look at the perfect man, look at the perfect man, let him to me for a time, said the devil, he'll curse you. Oh no, he wouldn't, said God. And for a time, the poor old Job is cut off from the sensible presence of God. He said, I go forward, I cannot find him, I go behind me, he is not there. I turn to my right hand, I turn to my left, he cannot be found. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He's under the oppression, he's under the oppression of the devil. By the way, speaking to those ministers, I remember I turned to my dear friend Glindu. I said, Glindu, isn't this true? You should have heard his testimony of missionaries and himself that knew what it meant in Africa to be oppressed of the devil. For a season. Ooh, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Should there be a sense of darkness, he said, I don't know. Oh, that it were with my soul now, said Job, as it were in months past. I don't know what's happened, but I know that when I come forth, I shall come forth as gold, tried in the fire, and then meanwhile, though he kill me, yet shall I trust him. That's sanctifying faith. Oh, dear, my feelings are not too good. God must have cast me off. No, my friend, sometimes the devil is getting through. Paul says there's an evil day. He says in Ephesians 6:10, put on the whole armor of God that you might stand. And having done all, stand in the evil day that you might stand, withstand. And having done all things, they be standing. But it was an evil day. The arrows were coming. The day of the oppression of the devil. But you're still able to stand. But it wasn't easy. Oh, you said that day I didn't feel like singing INHAPPY. Never my favorite chorus anyway. And then the Lord Jesus used the word about being vexed of the devil. You're being very patient. I'm glad you're listening. That's even something more fearful than to be oppressed of the devil. You know that little boy they brought to Jesus? Oh, the father says, you know, the devil takes hold of him and throws him into the fire. My father-in-law's life, the life of J.O. Fraser of Leesoland, is a great favorite with many Christians, and the life of prayer and sanctified living. You know, sometimes we forget that for 13 years there in Leesoland, the pioneer missionary to Tibet and to the Lhasa, the first evidences he saw, the first supernatural workings he saw was not the working of God in revival, but when he mentioned the name of Jesus, he saw some of these poor Lhasa who were so filled with evil spirits and dominated by evil spirits, they threw themselves into the fire when they heard the name of Jesus and committed suicide. They couldn't resist this power that threw them into the fire. Vexed of the devil. But we overcome him. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Oh, thank God there's the covering of his blood. That this power of the devil has been bound, he's restrained. That although he can come and tempt me, there may be something of oppression I can overcome. He can come to try and strike me and vex me with this, that, and the other. I can overcome through the blood of the Lamb. There's this power of advantage. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Lastly, there's the power of advantage. Not only the power of advantage, as we just said, but the power then of ability. Did you notice that text that someone recited to us, our brother, taken from Hebrews 13 and verse 20? Now the God of peace, listen, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now listen, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect to do every good work, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight. The blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect to do every good work. Am I speaking to someone tonight? And you say, do you know God asked me to become a Sunday school teacher, to give out a tract, to speak to that person, to do this service, to do this, that, or the other. I said to God, I cannot. Vocabulary which is forbidden to the Christian. Nowhere. Are we given license as a believer to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, God has given me a certain, I suppose, ability to speak. Moses didn't have that. Moses had in the Hebrew what's called a stammer. You've met a stammerer, haven't you? And poor Moses, you know, God says, I want you, Moses, to go to Pharaoh and tell him this, that, and the other. And Moses said, but I can't speak properly. He says, I can't do it. Now Aaron, my brother, he's a good speaker. And so God gives him another opportunity. He says, Moses, if I need your tongue, can't I need you to speak for me? I want you to do it. But I can't. Aaron. All right, says God. I use Aaron as your mouthpiece. But you could have been my spokesman. That's in the Old Testament. And yes, a transaction on the cross for the Savior made me a child of God, redeemed me from eternity. There's more than that, says the Apostle of the Hebrews. Now, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect unto every good work to do his will. Oh, he'll do it through you. Damn you might have. Weakness and nervousness you might have. But he'll give you ability through the everlasting blood of his covenant. One. Ability. And there's no line that can be drawn that says the child of God can do this and God can't do anything more through him. The world is yet to see what God can do a man that's fully consecrated to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Richard, how popular is that hymn, The Bleeding Lamb? Do they know that chorus?
Probably not.
Do they know the precious blood? Precious, precious blood of Jesus? Oh, the blood of Jesus? If not, I'll just sing it.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, this bleeding lamb, this precious blood. You know, I'm just wondering, is anybody in this service tonight? I'm not asking you to come forward to the altar. I'm just wondering if the Holy Spirit is moving any heart. The thought says, you know, I want to praise the Lord. I want to bless the Lamb, the atoning Lamb, the redeeming Lamb, the covering Lamb, the reconciling Lamb. I just want to give you the opportunity in a moment of silence. If you want to just praise the Lord and thank Him for that blood, get to your feet. Just tell the Lord that you love Him. You just rejoice in the power of that blood. You can sit down again. Perhaps someone else will want to take your place. I feel perhaps in this meeting tonight, God would just want some of His children to praise Him, to bless Him, to adore Him for this all-atoning blood. Why don't I just leave this meeting open for just a moment? I feel God's presence is very real here tonight. And what I feel is He's looking for this response of just an act of worship. Just a prayer of praise. You feel like a leper, but you've been cleansed, and so you're coming back to give thanks. Would you like to do that now? Why not have the opportunity? Praise Him. Glory. Glory. Amen.